Dear friends in Christ, the scriptures are the way they are. They're not what I would have chosen. Given the choice, I'd follow Marcion and edit out the things I don't like. As a church trying to be faithful, we don't have that option. But we do make choices. Though we know that the entire Bible is the Word of God, we recognize that the many and various ways God has spoken to us by the prophets don't quite measure up to the way he has spoken to us by his Son. And so when the gospel is read, we stand up. So also has our seminary chosen to make the gospels the foundation of our new curriculum. And I think it's one of the best choices we've ever made. We also have a required course on the Pauline epistles. Those of you who are alumni of this institution may remember that we used to have a course on Romans, or, to be more precise, we offered a course on Romans chapters 1 through 8. For any number of reasons, we chose to skip the final 8 chapters. And why not? Melanchthon called Romans a compendium of Christian doctrine, and judged by that standard, the first 8 chapters matter the most. In them, we cover natural revelation, original sin, subjective and objective justification, our baptismal life, and the summo justus et peccator reality. A good use of time, I'd say, and quite Lutheran to boot. If this were a Calvinist seminary, I doubt very much we'd pass over chapters 9 through 11. We might even choose to make them the core of our curriculum. Well, even as our curriculum moves one way, our chapel goes another. Our lectionary readings are continual, as you may have noticed, and bit by bit we're covering all of Scripture. And this, I suppose, too, has an advantage. Sometimes we're pleasantly surprised by what we hear, and other times we're served up a plate full of broccoli. And so we come to Romans 9 and to the words, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If there were ever a passage for the sovereignty of God, this would be it. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's enough to send shivers down the spine. And then, like fingernails on the chalkboard, we hear God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. It may be broccoli, but Paul has a point. God's going to do what God's going to do, and not everything is up for review. It's not always a matter of taking a poll. There are no voters' meetings in heaven. Where were you when the Lord laid the earth's foundation? What right does the clay have to complain to the potter? Indeed, life is inherently unfair. Some die young. Unfair to the one who dies early, or unfair to those who live in grief? Men are supposed to be the heads of households. Unfair to women who want the power. Unfair to men who don't want the responsibility. Children obey parents. Unfair to kids who have to obey the rules. Unfair to parents who have to enforce them. Only men can serve as pastors. Again, unfair. God may indeed be just, but he's hardly fair. Ishmael and Hagar were sent packing, while Isaac remained at home with Father Abraham. David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, was anointed king, while his 7 older brothers were passed over for the job. Those working only an hour received the same wages as those who have been sweating out in the fields all day. Unfair, unfair, unfair. Yes, life is inherently unfair. God does what he does. God makes the choices, and we live with them. Yes, by faith, we live with God's choices, or else, apart from his choices, we die, as do others. I'd be remiss Not to mention the fact that Monday marks the 34th anniversary of that great monument to human choice, Roe versus Wade. On that day, judges chose to ignore the Constitution, and more significantly, we as a people chose to sacrifice children on the altar of our personal choice. Now, you may be surprised to learn that the average age of our first-year seminary students is 28, lower than it's been in many years. The youth of our student body bodes very well for the future of our church. But that also means that most of our new students have never even lived in a world where abortion was not routine and legal. Abortion has indeed become a fixture in our cultural landscape, even as embryos are placed in a freezer of suspended animation, waiting to grow or to be used for medical research. Sometimes it seems like a lost cause, something we have to live with. But many are never given the chance to live with it. So it is, by the grace of God, and thanks to mothers who chose life, we do have a voice, and we have no choice but to use it in defense of the unborn. You may or may not know that every year the pro-life movement has a rally in downtown Fort Wayne, even as there are marches throughout the nation. Ours is a week from Saturday. Once a year, we rally the troops, and we remind ourselves that the stakes are high and that children are dying. For some inexplicable reason, even in a Lutheran town, we Lutherans are always far outnumbered by our evangelical and Catholic brothers. It's a shame. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? Long before any great moments of epiphany, our Lord was just a little one, hidden and protected in the womb of his mother and defended by a man who was not his biological father. So now is the time to stand up for the little guy, to speak on behalf of those who have no voice or choice, to defend those who are victims of our own self-centered choices. And so it is. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That may indeed be God's choice, but for what purpose? So that a Savior born from the seed of Jacob might save the children of Jacob and of Esau as well. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. One is picked so that the masses of humanity might live. Yes, Esau foolishly despised his birthright, but God did not take from Esau his life. And Esau, knowing a good thing when he saw it, put his pride away and reconciled with his brother, recognizing that his future, indeed the future of all humanity, was now in his brother's loins. And so with Esau, we look at life and we cry out, unfair. And like Jacob, we wrestle with God through the night, howling at the injustice of it all. And finally, our Lord cries uncle and acknowledges our point. Life is unfair. A murderer goes free while an innocent man is condemned. One man is made a scapegoat for the sins of the people. The only begotten is forsaken on the cross, and at the font we are called sons of God. Unfair, unfair, thanks be to God, unfair.